verse 20. So it's a relatively short one. Next week's is really short. So these were combined last year. I'm not sure we took the appropriate time necessary to kind of deal with it. So hopefully this year we can deal with Netzavim and a little bit more. And so the haftorah is Isaiah 61:10 through 63:9. Topics in the portion, the unity of Israel. And let me tell you, this is very important. This Torah portion is very important because it speaks of our unity. And unity is a value that we got to have one voice. What happened when the day of Pentecost was coming? They were of one mind and one accord. They were all standing for one reason. They were tarrying until they be endued with power from on high. There weren't some saying, I'm ready to go home. There weren't some saying, I'm tired. There weren't some saying, I'm not sure if this is it or not. Maybe he promised this, but it's not going to come. They were all in one accord, in one place, waiting, and then it happened. And the same thing in this Torah portion is teaching us. When you enter the land, you can't be scattered. You can't have some going this way, some going that way. You have to be unified. And when you serving God, when you start living for Yeshua, through the price that he paid, we have to be unified. We can't be going in different directions. And when you're looking at the Torah is what it does. It unifies the people. And it's important that we understand that value. You stand today, all of you, not some of you, all of you, before Yehovah, your Elohim. Notice that this, how important this is. You stand today, how many? All of you. We stand before Yehovah Elohim, your heads, your tribes, your elders, your officers, and every Israelite man, your young ones, your wives, the strangers in your gate, from your wood hewers to your water drawers. Now the reason this wood hewers and water drawers is put in there because sometimes there would be a foreigner that would be taken as a servant. And they would have servants that would cut the wood and draw the water for them. He says, I don't care who they are, if they're native born or not, it doesn't make a difference. They all have to stand before Yehovah. Everyone has to stand. And this is what shows how the Torah unifies us. We shouldn't have a single Shabbat service where one's wanting to do something and the other's wanting to do this, or a feast day, and one wants to do it and I don't see why we have to do it, or a Sukkot, well, I don't want to put up a sukkah and some wants to put, it should never happen. That should never happen. Amen. Once the word comes forth, we should all unify together and do it and get it done. Right. And we should avail ourselves to it. We should all do it, not some, all of us. Amen? Amen. This is important. This Torah portion is of value to us. And we're going to see how this unfolds for us. The topics in the portion, next one, the future redemption. Moshe warns of the exile and the desolation of the land that will result if Israel abandons Jehovah's laws. So he's telling them, if you don't do what he's been telling you, you're going to go, it's going to be desolation for you. It's coming. So he's prophesying future events that will take place because they would not listen. So we have a second generation now. First generation died off. Second generation comes along, and they followed pretty much the same track that their parents were before them. And now they were in the land and did it in the land, and followed the same process, and eventually wound up being taken into captivity. So they abandoned Yehovah's laws, but then he prophesies that in the end you will return to Yehovah Elohim if your outcast shall be at the end of the heavens. From there will Yehovah Elohim gather you and bring you into the land which your fathers have possessed. And this is what's going to happen in the end time when Yeshua returns. The remnant, there's going to be a remnant. That remnant is going to be saved. This is what's so powerful about God with his word. That remnant will be saved. And that shows you how merciful God is. He's so merciful. He extends himself in mercy. When you think about the mercy of God, it overwhelms you. You can't help but feel the wonderful, merciful hand of God, how incredible it is. Amen. And that's how good God is. When you think about God's glory and a part of his character, you can't help but relax in the fact that God is merciful. If he wouldn't be merciful, none of us would have an opportunity. Because we've repeated, not only did we sin, we repeatedly sinned. Am I talking to y'all today? We've not only have we made mistakes, we repeatedly made mistakes. But thank God for his mercy. And we should never forget that. The moment he welcomes us in and puts his arms around us and he loves us and we love in him, that should be our motivator. The motivator should be the fact that he's merciful. He's shown mercy to us when he didn't have to. You understand, mercy is not something God has to do. He decides to do that. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He'll have compassion on those whom he chooses to have compassion on. This is not something he's demanded to do. This is he does this because he loves us. And so that's what we see happening in this Torah portion. That's why he says, when you stand, take your stand. The practicality of the Torah for the mitzvah, which I command you this day, is not beyond you, nor is it remote from you. It is not in heaven. It is not across the sea. Rather, it is very close to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. This is very powerful. And this is way down in the portion to get to, but it's a very powerful scripture here. And this is very important. This is not something that is not reachable. I know when you start in the Torah, you go, man, it's impossible to do. Who can do that? It's reachable because he said it's reachable. The only way it's not reachable is because we get in the flesh. The flesh can't reach any of this. And if we don't have Yeshua, our Savior, who's the only one who obtained this to show us how to do it, we can't do it. We have no. And if we don't have set apart spirit to empower us to do it, we don't have the power to do it. These all go together. So you say, well, I'm going to keep the Torah, but I don't know about the rest of the stuff. You can't keep the Torah without Yeshua and set apart spirit giving you the power to do it. You have to be empowered to do it because naturally, some of it don't even make sense to you. Naturally. But the moment you let set apart spirit come and empower you to do it, what happens, it gives you a different look into the scripture and you make a pneumaticos to pneumaticos connection, which is spiritually connected. When you do that, it's life-changing. It's like scales fall off your eyes, the stuff you couldn't see. Now you see it clearly, you see it. And when you see it clearly, you have a strong appetite to do it. The next topic in the portion is freedom of choice. I have set before you life and goodness, death and evil. In that I command you this day to love Elohim, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments. Life and death I have set before you, blessing and cursing, and you shall choose life. Amen. I always give this example when I look at it. I've been using this example for a long time, before we ever got in this building. It's like he's given us a multiple choice, and then he gives us the answer. You can't lose how God lays this out. He's telling us, he said, I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now, who's the first two people he said that same thing before? Adam and Eve. He set before them the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, I'm setting it before you. Don't choose this one right here. Don't choose that one. You can have any other thing in the garden, but don't choose this one. Don't do that. He gave them the answer. They turned around and did exactly what he told them not to do. And there was a cost for that. How many know there's a cost for our iniquity? We have a cost. And so we're still feeling the cost of their iniquity today. Still today, we still feel the cost. That's why we had to have a Savior. He knew the blood of bulls and goats wasn't good enough to get us, but it was a schoolmaster. It was the trainer to get us unto Messiah. Now that we have Messiah, we don't need the blood of bulls and goats no more. We have his own blood. Amen. How many thank God for his blood? So his blood has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Now, what do we do? Now we want to choose the blessing. Now that we're born again, we ought to be happy to go back and get in the character of Jehovah. Amen? That should be our, it should be our pledge. I was praying today and going over this in my mind, and I can't figure out how in the world people can't see how important it is. Once you're born again, you ought to want to get in the character of God. And that character has been stained by sin and compromise all of our lives. We live a lifetime of sin, and we think it's not magic. You repent and you stand up and you say, "Well, I'm in the character of God." You're starting in the character of God. You got invited into the door. But what are you going to do the next day? What are you going to do the next week? What are you going to do the next month? What are you going to do the next year? Are you going to stay in that character? How are you going to know what that character looks like if you never read about the character of God? If we're made in His image and His likeness and sin stripped that away from us, how do we get back to it? You just get saved, and that's how you get back to it? When you get saved, He says, how do you say you love me but you don't do what I say? What does that do what I say? What is that part? What does that mean? What is He getting at? Is He just saying words to talk? Or is He getting at, so He's getting at a point. You want what I've offered you. That's forgiveness of sin. But now you won't do what I'm telling you to do, to stay in that. So you're walking it out. You're walking out. So how many understand how to walk in the Spirit? Remember we talked about that? You walk it out. You have to walk it out every day. And so we see that happening today. So let's go to the text. We'll read down through it. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse number 9. Therefore you shall guard the words of this covenant and do them, so that you prosper in all that you do. That's very simple. You don't have to break that down. Therefore, you shall guard the words of this covenant. Because remember, it is a covenant. It's an agreement. It's a covenant. There's an agreement that was made. God said what He would do. The people said what they would do. And it was signed, sealed, and delivered. It was signed, sealed, and delivered on two tablets of stone. Moshe brought it down to the people. And when he brought it down, they were already dancing and made a golden calf. And they had sinned against God. Not even a day. There they go. And God says, "You better get down there before I destroy them all." And so he throws the tablets down. The tablets break. And again, all of these things are representation of what the covenant, this first covenant, would happen eventually. It'd be broken. How many know when he wrote the Ten Commandments the second time, they were still the same words? If we're under the second, we're under renewed covenant, that represents a renewed covenant. They're still the same words today. They don't change. It all represents something. How many see how simple this is? So the first covenant was written with the finger of God. That one was broken. Who broke that covenant? So Moshe was representing who? The people. So the people have a connection to that broken covenant. So the covenant that God made was broken. Now we're reading about this covenant, but this covenant gets broken. So we're going to have a renewed covenant. Jeremiah 31:31 talks about this renewed covenant. He said, "I'll make a renewed covenant with the house of Yehuda and the house of Israel." Not a different people group, same people group. That's why we have to be grafted in to this olive root, this olive branch. We have to be grafted into it. So it's the original. We don't get to make our own set of rules and regulations. You know, if man gets to come along and say, "Well, the way we see it, this is what you can do and still be saved," then it turns out you have many, many thousands of different ideas, because there's many different thousands of people that have different ideas. But if we're talking about serving Yehovah, serving God, shouldn't we go back to what His rules and regulations are? And what are they? They're the same thing He started with. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. And then we have to talk about the immutability of God. In Hebrews, it talks about one of the things is God can't lie. And you have an anchor for your soul. It's anchored in the Word of God. It don't change. It's steadfast. It's constant. It's not this way one day and this way another day. It's not this way one century and this way another century. Well, back in the Bible days, it was that way, but today, how you do that? Don't you think God was smart enough to write it in a way that He knew that times would change and people would we'd be in where we are now. He knew. God is not shocked or surprised about anything. He knows the end from the beginning from the end. So he knew what he was doing. So therefore, you shall guard the words of this covenant. It's an agreement. We agree to do something. He agrees to do what he's going to do. And do them, not just guard them, but do them so that you prosper in all that you do. Verse 10. All of you are standing. Netzavim. Netzavim. All of you are standing today before Yehovah Elohim. Your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, all men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, your sojourners, who is in the midst of your camp, from one who cuts the wood to the one who draws your water. All. So he's making sure, not just using all, he spelled it out. Every person that was standing there on the shores right before they go across the Jordan and they're going to go into the land, they're standing there. Every one of those people that was standing there that was breathing the breath that God gives, he said, all of you stand before Yehovah. So when you're in church, you know, he said, everyone, please stand. You know, we do that. Can you imagine this whole group of people, a couple million? Says, all everybody stand. They all stood up. And he's telling them, Netzavim, it's time to take a stand. It's time to stand up and be counted. Verse 12, so that you should enter into covenant with Yehovah, your Elohim, unto his oaths, which Yehovah Elohim makes with you today. So he's revisiting this covenant, this agreement. He's revisiting it. He's letting them know. Now, is he going to change anything? Is he going to go back through and start in Bereshit and start changing different things? What he said to Abraham, what he said to Isaac, what he said to Jacob, what he said to... He's not going to change anything. He's going to keep it all the same because God is constant. He's not a changing God. What he said way back when he spoke to Adam, that word still rings true today, speaking to me and speaking to you. He don't change. And that's why he's saying, stand up and let's revisit this covenant with you today in order to establish you today as a people for himself. He said, what I'm going to do when you stand up today and you get ready to enter in, I'm going to let everybody know you're my people. When we get born again, we want to be, you know, when we're in need, we want to be the people of God. When God's handing out blessings, we want to be the people of God. When there's something being handed out, we the people of God. If there's something going on for the believer, we raising our hand. It's going on for the believer. But when the battle's raging and the storms are blowing and the floods are coming, we take a back seat and we sit down. Amen. He's saying, hey, it's time to stand up. Stand up and be counted. I'm counting you for a people of God. We're making this, renewing this covenant. And so that's what we see this. This is the language you see in this particular passage. In order to establish you today as a people for himself, and he himself be your Elohim, as he has spoken to you, and as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and to Yaakov, and not with you alone, I am making this covenant and this oath. But with him who stands here with us today before Yehovah Elohim, as well as with him who is not here with us today. So he's projecting this out. It's not a different covenant. Same covenant. The same covenant that Yeshua came and ratified. Yeshua came and ratified the covenant with his own blood. You think that covenant changed? What covenant did he ratify? Is it not the same one he's talking about right here? And if it's the same one he's talking about right here, then we shouldn't be squawking about whether or not we should keep the Torah. It's a must. Amen. If it's the same. Amen. And if it's not the same, you got to find which one it is. I don't know how you're going to do that unless you leave the Bible. Leave the Bible and go find something, because it's the same covenant. For you know how we dwelt in the land of Mitzrayim, and how we passed through the nations which you passed through, and you saw their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were with them, lest there should be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart turns away from Jehovah Elohim to go and serve the mighty ones of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root of bearing bitterness or wormwood. Now this bitterness, we won't spend a lot of time on it, but we'll spend a little bit of time on this bitterness, because the bitterness starts with a root. It's something that happened way back when that you never get over. And I'm over it, and then something happens and it all comes rushing back in. That's a root of bitterness. It's rooted in you. You got to get the root out in order for the bitterness to go away. It'll never go away. You see the person and you've been mad at the person forever, and you're still mad at them today, and you're talking about walking in forgiveness. You can't walk in forgiveness with a root of bitterness. And then we got this word wormwood. Wormwood is always identifying as it's the language that talks about speaking about the word of God in a false way. It's a compromise message. That's what wormwood is. We can't have a compromise message. And let me tell you, when you talk about going with God, you know, you're going with God, yeah, I'm going with God. And then you start reading what God says, you kind of go, well, I don't know if I'm going with God. We've got to decide if we're going to go with him, we've got to go with him. We don't want to be teaching wormwood. And that wormwood's always identified as a compromise message. It's a flattery message. It's something that could be close to being right, but not right. It's wormwood. And if you want some reading before Shabbat tomorrow, go to Amos and read 5 and 6. The book of Amos, read chapter 5 and 6. And it shall be when he hears the words of this curse, that he should bless himself in his heart, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to add drunkenness to thirst. Now, drunkenness to thirst is a very interesting passage here, and we'll get into that more. Well, maybe I won't. Maybe sometime around Wednesday. But drunkenness to thirst is people who, they love to hear the wormwood. They want to hear the wormwood. I mean, they get excited about the wormwood. If there's a meeting over here, they go in that meeting. If there's a meeting over there, they go in that meeting. And they never get enough. They constantly got to be going to meetings in order to feel good about themselves. They get drunken for the wormwood. Jehovah will not forgive him, but rather the displeasures of Jehovah and his jealousy shall burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book shall settle on him, and Jehovah shall blot out his name from under the heavens. Now notice, Jehovah is doing all this stuff, not us, not you. Jehovah is doing all these things because he won't listen to what he says when he's talking about this curse is serious. This is a serious thing. And so this is unfolding, and he's seeing Jehovah would not forgive him, but rather the displeasure of Jehovah, his jealousy shall burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book shall settle on him, and Jehovah shall blot out his name from under the heavens. And Jehovah shall separate him from evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the Torah. And the generation that come of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land shall say, when they see the plague of that land, that the sickness which Jehovah has sent unto it. All its land is sulfur and salt and burning, and is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Amorah, Admah and Zeboim, which Jehovah overthrew in his displeasure and his wrath. Now, these four cities that I just mentioned, to this day, nothing grows. Let me tell you, this is serious. When God says it won't nothing grow, it doesn't grow. To this day. That's why when Mark Twain visited Jerusalem in his time, that was a long time. He said he never seen such a God-forsaken land, so desolate. He said he was shocked at talking about Jerusalem, the people, land of the people of God, and to see it so desolate because of not following the commands of Jehovah. That's what happens to every life. It comes upon your life. And all nations shall say, why has Jehovah done so to this land? What does the heat of this great displeasure mean? And it shall be said, because they have forsaken the covenant of Jehovah. What are they forsaken? The covenant, that agreement. That agreement, that arrangement. God says, I'll be your husband, you'll be my wife, my bride. You're going to be my bride. That's what we're going to, this is an agreement we have. So the ketubah got signed. The ketubah is the written agreement that is signed between both parties, and they agree to do whatever that ketubah says. So if you ever seen a Hebraic ketubah, you can go online, you can read it. It's a bunch of different ones. And so with the groom will state in his ketubah, his statement of all the stuff that he's going to provide for the wife. And then the wife turns around and she says everything she's going to do for the husband. And they both agree. The parents look at it and everybody says, everybody, does anything need to be changed? Nope. We all agree. Okay, sign right here. That's a ketubah. It's a written agreement. And we have a written agreement with God. God said what he was going to do. And the people all said at the foot of Mount Sinai, whatever he says, we shall do. That's what they said. We shall do. And it turns out they didn't do none of the things that he asked them. And it turned out to be real bad for them. And it shall be said, because they have forsaken the covenant of Jehovah Elohim of their fathers, which he had made with them when he brought them out of the land of Mitzrayim. And they went and served other mighty ones. They bowed themselves to them, mighty ones that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Therefore, the displeasure of Jehovah burned against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And Jehovah uprooted them from their land in displeasure and in wrath and in great rage and cast them into another land as it is today. And the secret matters belong to Jehovah, our Elohim. But what is revealed belongs to us and to our children forever to do all the words of this Torah. The secret matters belong to Jehovah. But what is revealed belongs to us and to our children forever to do all the words of this Torah. There's a condition to this. When we start doing the words of the Torah, it becomes real to us and we see it happen. So this week's Torah portion is called Netzavim, which means you are standing. The phrase you are standing is written in the Hebrew as Atim Netzavim. This comes from two root words, Atah, which is Strong's H859, which means you in the masculine form. And Natsav, which is Strong's 5324, which means to take one stand, be upright, establish standing. Here it is written in the Niphel verb tense, which is passive verb, which is expressed as a reflective action, which could be rendered as to stand firm, to station oneself, be appointed, take an upright position, and be perfect. This is valuable. Let me tell you, this is important. So when you take a stand, you got to make sure you hold that spot. Now, if you say, I'm going to stand right here and hold this spot, you have to do that. So one time I took some guys out, and they wanted to hunt hogs. And I said, well, I'm not going to get out and walk. I used to get out and walk, but I don't get out and walk no more. I said, but I'll put you there. I'll sit in the airboat, and I'm going to give you some pointers on what to do. And so I come to this one spot, was an island. And so whatever's on there is going to be on there unless they get the pass. If they're there, I'm sitting in the pass. I will get somebody, have a shooter with me or whatever. And I said, let's just plan to do that. We had a bunch of guys so we could get that done. It's like 12, 13 guys. So I said, I pulled up to the bank. I said, okay, everybody listen. I said, you see that white pipe right there? You go stand by that white pipe and stay in that position, because the other day I come here, the hogs got up, they went right by that white pipe. I said, I'm going to take you guys, I'm going to go over here, y'all going to walk toward this away. And the grass is all dead, there's bushes everywhere. And I said, they should be around here somewhere. We'll try it. So I put them two guys by that white pipe, and I go drop the guys off. So I'm standing on the seat of the airboat, and I'm trying to see, are they still standing by the white pipe? I don't see nobody. I see the white pipe, I don't see no people. I went, oh well. So the guys finally get there. They had moved over to the other side because they said it looked better. They jumped the hogs. Guess where they passed? Right by the white pipe. So they were out of range to shoot them because they were on the other side of the little pond there, and they was right there by the white pipe. So what does God say? Listen, it's time for everybody to stand, and when you stand, stay where you stand until I tell you to do something different. How many know he's been there before? He knows what's happening. And so this standing is not standing with our own mind, with our own, well, the way I see it. We're not going off the way you see it. We're going off of what he said. We don't even know what to think about it. We're not doing what I see. I'm saying what he said. And so we can't go off of our mind. We can't go off of what we think. We have to do what he said. And so he's telling the children of Israel, he says, listen, take your stand, everybody stand. I want your wives standing, your kids standing. I want your water drawers, your woodcutters, everybody standing. Nobody's, the foreigners were standing. Not native born were standing, not the ones that weren't native born, they were all standing. Everybody, the same Torah for everybody. And so this phrase certainly carries a militaristic type picture of a soldier, or rather an army, that is ready and armed for battle. Standing ready and armed as a complete unit on the parade ground after having received their clear official orders. And we receive official orders. So what happens, we get born again, we accept Yeshua in our life, we get born again, and we live like there's no orders. What to do now? What do we do? Well, I just keep going to church. You keep going to church, and if, you know, we keep teaching the same messages over and over and over, where are we going to go? What's our orders? This is militaristic type language here. So when you're in the military and you're going to go fight a battle, you don't have the whole platoon saying, well, the way I see it, I think we ought to go over that hill. The other guy said, I don't like that hill. I like going around this tree. And the guy said, I don't want to be around the tree. I want to go behind this, over this building over here. I think we'll be protected. They don't let them do that. They got somebody in charge that's been looking at this whole area from the sky. And they know exactly where the enemy's at. So they're going to tell the platoon, listen, everybody stick together. And you go by that hill right there and everybody stand. You stand ready to go. And when we give the alarm, you charge, because we're going to take them by surprise. There's somebody in charge when you're in the military who tells you when to go. You don't just go on your own. You go because you've been told to go. And so when we're serving God, how many know he's in charge? We don't know what to do. We can do our best. You say, well, I've been serving God a long time. What does that mean? What does that mean? That's a qualifier that we get to do what we want because we've been here for a long time? That means absolutely nothing. We still have somebody in charge of us. And so in this case, we have Yeshua as the head. He's the head. He's the only voice we got before the Father. He's our intercessor. He's interceding on our behalf before the Father. And so we better do what the head says or we're going to get ourselves in trouble. You can't disconnect the body from the head. We have to stay connected to the head, and we have to make sure that we recognize the head as the head. He's in charge, and we want him to do whatever it is he wants to do with our lives. What we can clearly see from this picture is that we have here a nation that had just received the Torah, including all the blessings and curses. And having been equipped in the instructions of Elohim, they were now standing, which speaks of the readiness to do what is required in strict adherence to the commands of the chief. Now, in this case, that commands of the chief was Jehovah. That's who that commander was. And so they had to stand ready. And so when I tell you to do whatever we're going to do, we're going to do that. And we'll see this later on playing out when you go into the next book. When you leave Devarim, you go into the next book, you'll see quickly this had to play out. Played out right away. Being properly dressed in the Torah enables one to be fighting fit and equipped to stand. And so when we see this very descriptive language being used here, we can certainly see what Shaul was pointing to when he spoke of the armor of Elohim. And he speaks of that in Ephesians. So Ephesians speaks of this. So if you want a New Testament way to look at Netzavim, I'm about to give it to you. Here's the New Testament version of Netzavim. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says this: "Put on the complete armor of Elohim for you to have power to do what? Stand." Have power to stand. Now, this is a Greek word here, but in Hebrew, this word would mean Netzavim. A Netzav. Stand. Against the schemes of the devil. How many of you know the devil has schemes and we got to stand against the schemes? He's not trying to buddy up to you. He's trying to trick you. He's trying to get you sidetracked. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to create a smoke screen so you're looking at something else when you should be paying attention to what God's saying. That's all smoke screens. It's all to try to distract you. And if you're easily distracted, that's what's going to happen. You're going to be distracted. So you got to keep your focus. And so listen, so back to my story about when we're hunting. So the boss came to the airboat and he says, he had his head down. He said, "Them boys should have stayed where you told them, huh?" I said, "Well, that's why I told them to stay there. That's what I said." And he said, "Well, let me just call a little meeting." So he got them all together and he said, "Listen, guys." He says, "Just like at work, when we go to work, we got a job to do. If everybody's running around doing what they want, we never get the job done." He said, "We don't know nothing about what we're doing right here. This guy does." And he said for us to stand in a spot and we didn't do it. He said, "So us not getting the hogs on us, not him." He said, "So when we get out again, we get another shot at this, let's pay attention to what he says and do what he says." He told them all that. Of course, he was paying for the whole thing. I guess he could tell them. None of them were paying. He was paying. He was writing that one check for everybody. So he told them, he said, "Look, I spend this money if you have a good time, but we have to listen." And so that was on him. I didn't tell him to do that. It didn't make a difference to me, but to him it made a difference. And so he told them. So the next time they got off, they come back with four hogs. He said, "We did exactly what you said. You said, see that tree right there? Walk to that tree. We walked to that tree." He said, "We had one guy didn't come, but he never killed nothing. I don't know. We couldn't find him for a while. Finally, I seen him at the end of the golf out there, standing in the water waving at me. Everybody was together but this one guy." But he said, "We did exactly what you said, and it worked." I said, "You know what we're going to do? We're going to jump back over them. We might get another shot on the other one." We did. We got on the other side and got another shot on those others. And so to him, it meant it was a lesson for his guys. Let's listen. And listen, we have to listen. "Put on the complete armor of Elohim for you to have power to stand." If you don't put the complete armor of Elohim on, are you going to have power to stand? You know what? You're going to think you're standing, but you're not taking heed, and the fall comes. We stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil's scheme. He's planning. He's plotting. He's trying to trick you. "Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Now, the enemy wants you to think it's flesh and blood. And so you get mad at your brother, you get mad at your sister, you get mad at your wife, you get mad at your kids, you get mad at the boss, it's the teacher's fault. It's now. You ever notice that when you get in this position, it's never your fault, it's everybody else. And so we have to understand that at some point, it can't be everybody's wrong. We have to look at ourselves and say, "You know what, Lord, I missed something here, and I went sideways, and I shouldn't be doing this, and I ask you to forgive me," and get the thing back out of the ditch and get it in the road. You can't go nowhere in a ditch. You got to get it back on the highway so you can make some progress. "Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against authorities, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual matters of wickedness in the heavenlies. Because of this, knowing what I just said, because of this, take up the complete armor of Elohim." Not incomplete, not some, complete armor of Elohim. Because of this, so this is believers. We get born again. We're saved now. So what's the next class you taught when you got saved? About the armor getting ready? Probably not. But it's a good one. So you get, because if you're going to teach, they got to get the armor on, they're going to ask us, well, what is this? What is that? What is this? How this works? We got to take the complete armor of Elohim so that you have power to withstand the wicked day, and having done all, to stand. When you take the armor of God, you've done all you could do to stand. So when you've done all you can to do, you stand, then what does he say next? Stand. Just, if you've done all you can to do is stand, then you should be standing. You shouldn't be sitting, you shouldn't be wandering, you shouldn't be over there on this, you know, out of position, you should be standing. If you've done everything that you're supposed to do, you should be standing. And in verse 14, it says, stand then. And each one of these, I color-coded, because I'm going to talk about each one of them a little bit. Having girded your waist with truth. I mean, right off the bat, if you're going to be getting ready to take this stand, you better get your loins girded about with truth. Get your waist girded about with truth. And where are you going to get the truth from if you don't get it from the Word of God? You got to go back to the Word of God. And the Word of God is in more places than Matthew to Revelations. You got to go left to Matthew and start there and start getting the truth about who God is and what God's able to do. Listen, this is a shocking thing, but for a long time, we served God, but we didn't really know who God was. It says, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. You'll preach like a man from a different world. Your eyes will shoot fire. Your revelation levels will increase. I'm trying to figure out, what in the world does that mean? I mean, I'm saved. At least I think I am. I'm trying to live this Christian life that I know. And then I start looking up, I start looking in my Bible. I take my own Bible and I start looking up who God is. Who is God? What about this glory? And I start finding out, wow, I found out that God's glory is underived. Nobody gave God his glory. Amen. He owns his glory all by himself. When there was nothing, there was God. When there was nothing, there was God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Amen. I started looking at these wonderful passages in the scripture. I said, man, this is amazing. We haven't given God the glory he deserves. Because remember, this glory is not the glory that God just obtains. It's about the glory he deserves. How much do we glorify him for who he is? And so you think about that passage in Malachi. It talks about respecting a father. And it says, well, when you give glory to this and that, where's my glory? He says, where's mine? Where's the glory that you're supposed to be giving me? So there's a glory that we can give to God based on who we know he is. And if you got God's kind of head level with you, and that's all he is, that's the respect you'll have. But if God blows your mind every day, you're going to have a blowing mind respect for God every day. That's exactly what's going to happen. And so your expectations in prayer is going to be different when your God is bigger than your situation. If your God is boxed up in a small package and you could deal with in your own mind and you go to praying for a miracle, that's the God you're praying to, the one that's packaged real tight. But the one that's mind-blowing, can do anything, there's nothing impossible with him. When he speaks, it happens. If you got your God big enough, then your problems will seem so small when you cry out to him. Because there's nothing he can't do. Absolutely nothing. But we don't pray in terms like that sometimes because in our mind, somehow we doubt that he's that big, that he's that magnificent, that he's that awesome. You think about it. He hung the stars. Just say that to yourself. He hung the stars. Can you imagine that? When, how many stars you hung? He hung the stars. He separated the lights. He created light, then he separated the lights. He knew that this was not going to work, so he separated the lights. And he made a greater light and a lesser light. And the stars also. He made them, and he put them in their position. And he told them, stay there. It's the God we're talking about. And then he makes man from dust. He took the right amount of dust and the right amount of whatever he needed from the earth, and he puts this mold, this model together, and then it's just there. It's just put together. There's nothing there. It's just laying there. And then he breathes the breath of life, and man becomes a living being. A living soul. Think about that. A living nefesh. There he is. He's animated. He sees. He talks. He's alive. We got the first living man. Who put this together? God. Amen. See how big God is. And so we're talking about girding ourselves with this type of truth. This type of truth, girding yourself with this type of truth, you're going to become a different person standing when you girt yourself with that type of truth. When you realize that when God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, he put him to sleep. Took one of his ribs and he made a woman. Amen. And then he brought the woman that he made to man. And he told him, he says, everything, and he made this garden, this beautiful garden for him. He said, everything in this garden you can have. He said, I want you to take care of it. I want you to tend it and take care of it. He brought the animals to me, named the animals. And he said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. You can do whatever you want. But this tree right here, don't touch it. Don't eat from this one. And when man sins, there was this disconnect, this heartbroken disconnect. Because God was enjoying himself, meeting with man every day. He was enjoying this community. He was enjoying his creation. He created this. It didn't exist by itself. It wasn't some squiggly germ in the water and all of a sudden the germ pops out on the land and squiggles into a mouse and then from a mouse to a cat and from a cat to a monkey. And then a Nintendo or whatever. And all this stuff. No, there's a creator. There's an actual designer. There's somebody who designed everything. He designed it all. And so when you pray to this one that you know the designer, there's a different posture you take. When you stand up for this one, he says stand, you're standing. You know, I may ask you to stand. You might stand because I ask you to stand. But if somebody else comes and asks you to stand, you say, I ain't standing. What about when God says stand? Do we treat him that way? We have to get a different perspective of who he is. When we do that, it changes our lives. Girt your waist with truth. Truth is very important to us. Valuable to us. So Yeshua came. He told Pilate, he said, I came to testify to the truth. What truth? What is truth? He says. What I'm going to ask you that question. What truth is he talking about? If Yeshua came to testify to the truth, that's what he came for, his primary reason, to testify to the truth. That's what he come for. What is that? Go to Matthew. Go to Matthew. When you get there, look left of Matthew, and everything left of Matthew speaks about Yeshua. He come to testify to that truth. It prophesied. He's coming. He's prophesied. He's going to raise this one up. I'll raise up. It's all prophesied, and all of a sudden he said, here I am. I testify to that truth. Amen. And if he called it truth, you know what I call it? Truth. You know what I'm going to gird my loins with? That truth. Amen. You can't get away from this. You can try. You can do whatever you want. You can't get away from this. These are facts. This is the truth he's talking about. We have to gird our loins with this truth. So when you gird your loins with this truth, if we look at the word truth, it's emet. Emet. It's the out of the mem and the tau. It is strong water covenant. Now this truth, I'm going to have to go back and forth a little bit here, so just bear with me. Because I'm going to give this before I run out of time. Having girded your waist with truth, or the belt of truth as he meant, the belt of truth is an important item in the armor of Elohim used in spiritual warfare. The olive and the mem together create the word mother. The strong water that nurtures and holds a family together, the word truth means to nurture the covenant. What covenant are we nurturing? If you say the renewed covenant, you're exactly right. It's been renewed. It's been reinstated because the first covenant broke. The first marriage failed. But Yeshua renewed the covenant, wrote a new ketubah. Now we have a different agreement, and now we have to uphold that agreement. Amen? Amen. So understand the value and the power of this is so powerful. And so what I'll do is I'll just take it from here because I got them in order as the scripture lays it out. So let me cover this real quick. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, we're going to deal with the word righteousness, is tzaddik. As part of the armor of Elohim, the breastplate of righteousness represents seeking a journey that follows Elohim. We got to follow somebody. So if we follow Yeshua, in essence, we're following Elohim. Is that correct? If we follow Yeshua, we're following. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I'm doing everything he told me to do. I'm the exact representation of him. What was he talking about? He says everything he believes in, every righteous right ruling, I believe in. Everything that Yeshua believed in, he got it from his Father. He didn't get it from somebody else. And he sure didn't get it from himself. And it's amazing how many times people get stuff from themselves. They get this bright idea. And they think, well, I can just live this away. It's not, what is it going to hurt? It may not hurt right now, but eventually it's going to hurt. Because we're walking in obstinance against God. When you're in obstinance against God, that's trouble. So let's go to the next one. Having fitted your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. And so notice that I'm using all these words and I'm just giving you the Hebrew definition of these words. Rather than this Greek, I'm giving you the Hebrew definition. Peace, shalom, shoes of peace. Destroy the authority that establishes chaos. This illustrates as part of the armor of Elohim. The shoes of peace indicate we need to be walking or pursuing. If we do not walk, Yehovah, if we do the walking, Yehovah will destroy the chaos ahead of us. So when you stand, you're not just standing there. How do you activate your standing? You take that step. When you take that step, what does Yehovah do? He destroys the chaos in front of you. That's what he does. He's the master at it. He's the master at it. So this is faith. Faith is action. You got to take that step. And so he says, before you can take the step, you got to be standing. How many ever took a step laying down? Come on. You can't take a step laying down. You can't take a step sitting. You have to stand up. Now you're mobile. You're on your feet, and you take that step. That's what he's talking about, having your feet, having fitting your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. And so we see that happening. Next one, having taken up the shield of belief or the shield of faith. Shield of faith is emunah. Emunah. The pictograph portrays getting our attention. Behold, the root of the M, mother or giver of life, who seeks to establish continual life or activity in us. Faith is the action of our life that reveals our relationship with the life giver. That's what it is. Faith is the action of our life that reveals the relationship with the life giver. Our faith brings a life that has purpose. When our actions come into agreement with Jehovah, the enemy's weapons cannot penetrate the shield of faith. Cannot. So the enemy can get mad as he wants and can throw everything at you, but it won't penetrate the shield of faith. That's why he says, take up the shield of faith. These are important things. Now, what do we need this for? So when you stand, this is what you should be doing. When you stand, you take your stand. So when you get saved, you took a stand. Now you should be doing these things. Immediately, you should be doing these things. The next one, helmet of deliverance, or the helmet of salvation, Yeshua. As pictographs, the letters combine to mean behold, see how a hand will save or separate by a nail. But it is actually a compound word consisting of Yah, or Elohim, the root word Shua, to rescue. In the armor of Elohim, the helmet of salvation is Yeshua, the one who secures our rescue or salvation. That's what he did at the Calvary. He secured our rescue and our salvation. When he died and he was buried and he rose again, he secured forever our salvation. He rescued us forever. All we got to do is submit to him. Now, just because he did that don't mean people want to submit to him. People don't want to listen to what he says, don't do what he says, say what he says, and still want to claim his rescuing. You know what God calls that in Revelation? When somebody wants to claim the husband without submitting to the husband, he calls that a harlot. They claim to have Yeshua, but they don't submit to Yeshua. He said that's a harlot does that. And so I'm not saying that's what they are. I'm saying that's what he said. Because I know a lot of times people say, I said. I'm saying what he said. So let's not get it wrong. And if you open your Bible, it's going to say the same thing I'm saying. He said that. He called him a harlot. And then he said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Elohim. This is the offensive weapon, the only one. All the rest were defensive. Sword of the Spirit, the word, devar. The only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Elohim, devar. Words in the ancient thought process had substance. Sentences were in ordered arrangement of ideas that ordered lives. The word of Elohim makes the enemy back down. The more a person is in command of the word, the more effective soldier he will be. If you have no word, you're not going to have no effect as a soldier. None whatsoever. So the enemy's going to attack you. You can be fine one week, and the next week you're defeated, you're down and out, you're lacking in the word. The moment you exercise that word, what that word does, it makes you push against the situation or the circumstance you get in, and you push and you push, and you don't even feel like pushing, but you push anyway, and all of a sudden the breakthrough comes. That's how you gain victory. That's how your faith is built. How do you know if you have faith if you've never been in a good fight? So fights are going to come our way. This is just natural. There's going to be things that happen in our life, even though you're a believer. There's going to be situations that happen, even though you're God's people. God will take you through a spot where there's no water. There's no water. No water. He's trying to teach you faith. Trust what I'm going to do. I'm not going to let you die of thirst. There's no water. I know there's no water. You ain't got to tell me every day there's no water. I already know there's no water. I brought you where there was no water. You think you got here on your own? I put you here where there was no water. But I'm about to take water from this rock. He wants to show you how big he is, at the same time supply your every need. So he's going to take water from the rock. When nobody even in the, who's going to get water from the rock? Now, if we had a river, we'd be different, but we don't have no river. He said, I'm about to make a river. We're talking about our Creator. See, if you keep God small, your faith is going to be small because you don't see that it's possible for Him to do it. And you're going to lack in that area. But if your God is big, your faith is going to be big because you know that no matter what you ask Him, He's able to do it. Is there anything too hard for Him? Is there anything too hard for him? Why would God call Abraham and Sarah when they have no children and say, I'm going to make you a father of many nations? That don't make sense. Are you kidding? Are you fooling with us? What are you trying to do, God? We have no children, and you call us, and you say, I'm changing your name to Abraham because you're going to be the father of many nations. Many nations, and I have no children. Until one day, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Amen. She finally got it. Even after she laughed, she denied she laughed. Don't tell me you didn't laugh. I heard you laugh. I know you laughed. Who do you think you're talking to? You laughed. But I'm trying to tell you, is there anything too hard for me? I know you all dried up in this old pasture childbearing, but I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to let you know this is a God thing, not a human thing. This is God doing this. So here's the thing. If you want a relationship with God where all he has to handle is your human side, then that's fine. You can have that. It's a shallow, superficial relationship. But if you want a relationship with God where it's God has to move on your behalf, he's going to take you to that type of faith. And to get to that type of faith, you're going to go through situations and circumstances you got to believe him for. You got to trust him for. Is he not able to do it? I say he is. Today I was praying. I said, God, there's nothing you can't do. Absolutely nothing. And if this is the walk we're in, then God, let's go. Let's start walking right now. But we're going to take a stand. And I'm standing on your word. And your word is what you said. And I don't care what it looks like to man. I know you're well able to do what you said you would do. Amen. And if this is the walk we got to walk, then we're going to have to exercise this type of faith. Is he not big enough? Or are we going to quit? Are we going to get mad and quit, pick up our marbles and go home because we're mad? Or what we're going to do, we're going to stand firm on principles of God and say, God, you're big enough. You're well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ever ask or think according to the power that's working in us. And that power has to work in us. When it's working and it's being exercised in us, it's going to bring about the change that needs to happen. So the sword of the Spirit, we have to make sure that we're exercising this word. We command this word. So you have to do it in a way where you can command the word. And commanding the word means that you taking ownership of the word where it's actually living in you, and so you're able to spew out the word of God when you have a situation that comes your way. You're able to say, no, we're not bending, we're not falling, we're not giving in to the lie of the enemy. We're standing firm on the principles of truth, and we're going to see God take us through this. That's how Moshe operated. Yeshua operated that way. He said, let us go to the other side. He knew the storm was coming. He knew the weather forecast wasn't going to be good for them. They were going to run into trouble. But he said, we're going to the other side. That's what he said. And then they get in the middle of the lake, and the boat's bouncing and thrashing back and forth. The water's coming in, and they're all panicked. They're in a panic. And he said, Master, don't you care that we perish? We're going to die. He's asleep. Why is he asleep? Because he commands the word. He commands the word. Yeah. This is what this said. You got to know how to wield the sword of the Spirit. You got to command the word. If it's the word of God, you command it. And so he knew he commanded the word. What was he worried for? He wasn't worried. We're going to the other side. So there's a storm. And? What does that matter? So we're going to get a little wet. It's going to rain on us a little bit. I'm going to get a little water in the boat, but we're going to the other side. That faith is where we got to get. We got to get to that faith. And when we do, God sees everybody standing, not just a couple people standing. If you ever want to take the pressure off everybody, let's all stand together when it's time to stand, rather than a few stand and a few here and say, well, they got it. I learned a new thing about this week. This past week, I learned a new comment from one of the guys. Sometimes they come up with some stuff, they just crack me up. So me and the guys out there, we skinned an alligator. Two guys I took early in Sunday. I took them Sunday. We had one alligator one day, and the next day we had an alligator. So the second day, we skinned the alligator for the guy. Well, his gun fell in the water on the duck blind. His gun's in the water, and he says, you see them bubbles right there, Jesse? I pull up with the airboat. He says, as calm as could be. He said, He said, "You see them bubbles right there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's my gun. It's bubbling." I said, "Man, why you didn't tell me something?" So I get the hook. I hook the gun. I get it up. I shake it out. I got some spray. I sprayed it real quick, and I put it in the thing. So we get in. Instead of him coming to help with the gator, he went in there and was playing with his gun. So the other guy says, "We got a new nickname for Jimbo." And I said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "We're going to call him Blister. He shows up after the work." Did everybody get that? After you work, the blister's there after the work. I went, "You got to be kidding me." He said, "No, watch when he comes out here. I'm going to get him." So he walked out there. He said, "What can I do to help?" He said, "We're going to call you Blister." He said, "You know better than that." He said, "I ain't never shy from work." He said, "Well, you sure shy from this one." He said, "I hope your gun's clean." So these guys have been hunting together for years, and they know each other, and they could do that. But it was just funny. You don't ever want to be called Blister. Right? When he says stand, we all stand together. And whatever needs to be done, we all do it together. That's the people that's ready, and you have to command the word. So Yeshua's asleep in the boat. They panicked. They wake him up and say, "Master, we're going to perish." He said, "We're not going to perish." And he commands the word, "Peace be still," and the calm seas came. He commands the word. That's what the sword of the Spirit. Carrying the sword of the Spirit is not just carrying it, you know, "I got it." Situation come. Call pastor. Command the word. It's the same word. It's for you. It's for everybody. It ain't for certain people. It's for every one of you. Every one of you can command the word. If you got a situation at your house, you put your hand on and say, "Father, I thank you in the name of Yeshua. I thank you for a miracle right now." Command the word. That's what the sword of the Spirit's for. And the enemy's trying to bug you. You say, "Let me tell you, we're not going to have this. This is not going to work here." You command the word. Very important. So hopefully you see what I'm saying and how valuable this is to us. Now we'll back up and we're going to look at that word stand. The word stand. The Greek word that is translated here as stand is histemi, which is G2476, which means to make, to stand firm, be established, stand upright, stand ready and prepared, be of a steadfast mind, to uphold and sustain the authority of something. How many see that this standing is not just standing, there? You can't do that. Listen, in the sports industry, you got somebody that's on the line, he's blocking for you, right? And you're going to be running the ball, and they hike the ball, and he just stands there, does that. They're going to watch the film. The coach is going to say, "Hey, what was that? What's this?" Well, you're not going to get off the ball. If you don't push the defense back off the ball, the guy coming, he's going to be in trouble. So you don't last very long if you can't get up on the ball and you make that, you hit the line, you hit it hard, you got to push that defense back, get some pushback. And that's where battles are won and lost on the line with people there. But if you just stand up, you're in trouble. You're not just, this word is not just stand up. I'm going to read it again. To make, to stand firm, be established, stand upright, stand ready and prepared, be of steadfast mind, to uphold and sustain the authority of something. Amen. You're standing with purpose. You know the mission's at hand, and you're ready to do it. So when you take your stand to serve Yeshua, you got to stand. Right. Don't put it on somebody else and say, "Well, they didn't call me, they didn't visit me, they didn't check on me." Right. Stand. That's what you said you wanted to do. Is the salvation he gave you any different than he gave me? It's no different. You stand for it. You believe that he's your Savior. You stand. You believe he forgave you. You stand with purpose. You're where you are and you want to be. If you want to get further, you got to take a step forward. Take a step forward. You know, if you say, people go around saying, man, it seems like I take one step forward and three steps backwards. If that's coming out of the mouth of believers, you don't understand nothing I'm saying. You have no idea about what I'm saying. If you're still where you are, still fighting the same battles you were fighting when you first got saved, you haven't taken a step forward. You got to take a step forward. You got to make some ground. You got to push the enemy back. It's going to be with a fight. But you're equipped. You're ready. You command the word of God. Therefore, we can clearly see that this standing is an equipped standing in that the required dress code is adhered to and represents those who are correctly dressed and are functional. In being completely obedient as faithful and trustworthy soldiers that have been enlisted by their commander. Now, when let's go back. When I read that comment right there, you know what it brings me back to? Genesis. Let me tell you why. When God makes what he makes, he said it was very good. What does tov mean in Hebrew? It means good, but it also means functional. Remember that? We talked about that. I had slides on that. It means functional. It means what I created it to be. It's not just good. It's functional. It's perfect in its position. It's perfect in its creation to do what I needed to do with everything else. With everything else. Adam was functional. When God made Adam and breathed into him the very breath of life, he became a living nephesh. He was functional. He was an animated person. He didn't need a tank. He didn't need God constantly giving him mouth to mouth. He didn't need that. He was actually living on his own. He was functional. And Adam was functional when his wife was there. He was functional. He was functional with the animal world. He was functional with the plant world. He was functional. Everything was getting along good. He was functional. And then he became dysfunctional. The moment he went against God, he got dysfunctional. And so what we have to understand is, let me read it again. Therefore, we can clearly see that this standing is an equipped standing in that it requires dress code. Its required dress code is adhered to and represents those who are correctly dressed and are and are functional in being completely obedient as faithful and trustworthy soldiers that have been enlisted by their commander. And so we know that Shaul gives this type of language when he talks about being a good soldier who fought the good fight of faith. He's talking about fighting a good fight of faith, and we got people who are fleeing from the fight. They don't want the fight. They quit and give up. What about fighting a good fight of faith? Standing firm on the principles of God. You got saved. You got born again. You got a brand new opportunity to live life again, and we don't want to stand for nothing. If you don't stand for God, you'll fall for anything. The essence of this clear statement, you are standing, is given to a nation who by the proper hearing of the Torah are now established and ready to enter into the covenant with Yehovah. They're ready to enter the covenant. This is extremely important for us to understand as we see how there are many people today who may be claiming to be partakers of the renewed covenant in Messiah, while they are in fact not established nor able to fully stand, as they do not know the clear Torah instructions and commands of Elohim, as they have turned their ear from hearing the Torah and cast the clear instructions aside. How are you gonna stand right if you don't have the clear instructions? If you don't get your loins girded about with truth, I don't know how you can stand correctly. You can say, well, I'm standing. Well, by your own definition, you're standing. But you're not standing upon the principles of the Word of God, because if you were, then you'd be doing the things that he's asked you to do. It's the simple stuff. To me, it's simple. You look at it and you go, why in the world people make this hard? We have these examples set before us in order for us to ensure that we are standing as we should be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, and all these came upon them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us on whom the ends of the age have come, so that he who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Because this is all about standing. It's all about Nitzavim. And we're not just standing for ourselves. We're standing for Yehovah. We're standing up for the truth of what he proclaimed. I didn't proclaim it. He proclaimed it. We're standing up for righteous right rulings. Not my righteous right rulings. His righteous right rulings. Not my ideas. His ideas. And Yeshua was a prime example of one who took the righteous right rulings of Yehovah, his father, and his ideas, and he lived them to the fullest and said, I believe every one of them. And then we turn around saying we're servants of Yeshua. He's our Savior. But we don't do what he says. He said, how does it say you love me, but you don't do what I say? The Greek word that is translated here as take heed is the word blippo. G991, which means to see, to look at, beware, take heed, perceive. What Yahweh is warning us against here in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 is the danger of one who thinks that they are standing and are steadfast, yet they are not learning from the examples that have been written for us. These have been written for our examples. They have been written for our examples. And if you don't go read what's been written, how are you going to understand the example? In other words, he is warning us against the delusion of thinking that you are standing when the Torah is not actually being properly guarded and studied, which is what so many are doing today as they assume to be in a steadfast position, yet their ability to recognize the trickery of deception and the delusion of twisted teaching is severely lacking as they take no interest in, nor do they delight in, the word of Elohim. I have no interest in that. Can you imagine telling this God that we've given this glory to, the one that spoke the world into existence, and he gives righteous right rule, and you say, I have no interest in that. Not interested in that. Can you imagine that? You can't learn. Look, if a father has a son and he's trying to teach his son about, and the son says, I want to fish like you fish. He says, okay, I'm going to teach you. And he says, I have no interest in that. Okay, you just said you want to fish like I fish. I'm going to teach you. And you say, I have no interest in that. That don't make sense. Okay, we're leaving to go out in the morning. I don't want to go. Well, how are you going to learn? Okay, I'll go. You get on the boat, and he says, okay, watch. When turn right here, you got to turn. You got to hold to the outside right here because there's a mud flat right there. Well, I don't need to know that. I can figure that out later. You don't want to get in the boat with that guy because he won't pay no attention to nobody. But somebody who will listen and watch, you can tell they're watching. And when you get up, they're up. When you go on the boat, they're on the boat. They can't get enough of it. They're going to learn something. They're going to pick some things up. And that's important. That's how you learn. That's how you get it. So we have to be like that with Yeshua. We have to learn from him. We watch what he did. How did he handle this? Where did he get this from? What is he talking about? All these quotes he's making. Where did he get them from? He got them from Devarim. That's where he got them from. 90% of Yeshua's quotes come from Devarim. We can go track every one of them. I know I'm out of time, sis. I was trying. I wasn't that far off, though. All right. Well, it's all good. And so I could go. One day, we're going to do it. Probably on a Shabbat morning, we're going to go until we can't go no more. Amen. Just go. And just see if we can get one finished. Because I can tell you, there's a lot more to this than we get to. But I got to enough of it tonight to show you that it's important that we stand. And standing is not just standing just so everybody can see you. Right. You're not standing to be seen. You're standing to take a step forward. Right. When you take that step forward, you better be ready. Because when the enemy on the other side sees you take a step forward, they're coming with everything they got. And if you come with half loaded, don't know the command, stumbling around your words, you're going to be defeated. You're going to get in trouble. When you get in a real fight, I don't know if you've ever been in a real fight, but it's real. There's no joke no more. You know, the guy, he's practicing boxing, and he's shadow boxing. Man, he's up there, and you can tell I'm no boxer. Anyway, he's shadow boxing. You know, he got it together. He's got his hook in there and everything, and he's doing his uppercut. Then he gets in the ring, and the guy's in front of him. It ain't no more shadow. It's the real deal. And the whole time you're shadowing, nobody's hitting you. So you got it together. You're focused on all your moves. Give the 1-2 and the 3-4 and all that. Sometimes you hear the coach say, give him the 2-3. He don't know what 2-3 means no more. He done got his head bashed in a couple times. He don't even hear you. Most fighters you talking to him, I don't even hear the corner no more. After that first lick and you went like that, you go, man, the shadow just hit me back. You know it's real now. This is a real deal. Okay, I better get myself together. I'm about to get knocked out. And so that's what happens. When you go to stand, you better be ready. You stand up. The enemy says, okay, we'll see what you got. And you take that step forward, they come in all full force, charging you. And this is what he's trying to tell them. We're about to take this land. Well, that enemy over there, they don't care that we're here. They don't like us being here, but we're going to take the land. And so I need you to stand up. And I'm going to be your God if you stand. And you're going to get my Torah. You're going to clothe yourself in this Torah. And we're going to show you the power that's involved in this. And that's what he was trying to get them to understand. So we'll finish in the morning the part that we're going to finish. Yeah. All right. Any prayer requests? Just to Felicia.